Om Ajnana Timirantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guroho Shri Yuta Pada Kamalam, Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha, Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitantam Sajivam, Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam, Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha, हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधो दीनबंधो जगतपते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरे प्रिये वांछाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्णा हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा थैंक यू एवरीवन फॉर कमिंग दिस आफ्टरनून आई थॉट वी माइट रीड फ्रॉम अ वेरी वेल नोन वर्स ऑफ भगवद गीता इन चैप्टर 9 टेक्स्ट नंबर 26 चैप्टर 9 इज कंसिडर्ड टू बी द एसेंस ऑफ भगवद गीता इट्स वेल प्रोटेक्टेड बाय द बिगिनिंग 6 चैप्टर्स ऑन ट्रांसेंडेंटल नॉलेज एंड selfless action, and the later 6 chapters, which also detail the same subject matter. But in the middle 6 chapters of Bhagavad Gita, we hear mainly about pure devotional service. And one of the major verses that demonstrate the simplicity of bhakti yoga process is text number 26, which I'll recite just now. Some of you will recognize this verse. Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhaktya prayachati tadaham bhaktyupahratam ashnami prayatatmanah. The translation here is, if, Krishna is speaking to Arjuna, if one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, a fruit, or water, I will accept it. Please repeat after me. If one offers me with love and devotion, a leaf, a flower, a fruit, or water, I will accept it. Now, Srila Prabhupada has written a nice commentary here, purport, and he says, for the intelligent person, it is essential to be in Krishna consciousness, engaged in the transcendental, loving service of the Lord, in order to achieve a permanent, blissful abode for eternal happiness. The process of achieving such a marvelous result is very easy and can be attempted even by the poorest of the poor without any kind of qualification. The only qualification required in this connection is to be a pure devotee of the Lord. It does not matter what one is or where one is situated. The process is so easy that even a leaf or a little water or fruit can be offered to the Supreme Lord in genuine love, and the Lord will be pleased to accept it. No one, therefore, can be barred from Krishna consciousness because it is so easy and universal. Who is such a fool that he does not want to be Krishna conscious by this simple method and thus attain the highest perfectional life of eternity, bliss, and knowledge? Krishna wants only loving service and nothing more. Krishna accepts even a little flower from his pure devotee. He does not want any kind of offering from a non-devotee. He is not in need of anything from anyone because he is self-sufficient, and yet he accepts the offering of his devotee in an exchange of love and affection. To develop Krishna consciousness is the highest perfection of life. Bhakti is mentioned twice in this verse in order to declare more emphatically that bhakti, or devotional service, is the only means to approach Krishna. No other condition, such as becoming a brahmana, a learned scholar, a very rich man, or a great philosopher, can induce Krishna to accept some offering. Without the basic principle of bhakti, nothing can induce the Lord to agree to accept anything from anyone. Bhakti is never causal. What does that mean? No cause. No cause means no motive. Ahaitaki. Hetu means you've got some interest, some reason to do something. We'll return to that in a moment. The process is eternal. It is direct action in service to the absolute whole. Here, Lord Krishna, having established that he is the only enjoyer, the primeval Lord, and the real object of all sacrificial offerings, reveals what types of sacrifices he desires to be offered. If one wishes to engage in devotional service to the Supreme in order to be purified and to reach the goal of life, the transcendental, loving service of God, then one should find out what the Lord desires of him. One who loves Krishna will give him whatever he wants, and he avoids offering anything which is undesirable or unasked. Thus, meat, fish, and eggs should not be offered to Krishna. If he desired such things as offerings, he would have said so. Instead, he clearly requests that a leaf, fruit, flowers, and water be given to him, and he says of this offering, "I will accept it." Therefore, we should understand that he will not accept meat, fish, and eggs. Vegetables, grains, fruits, milk, and water are the proper foods for human beings and are prescribed by Lord Krishna himself. Whatever else we eat cannot be offered to him, since he will not accept it. Thus, we cannot be acting on the level of loving devotion if we offer such foods. In the third chapter, verse 13, Sri Krishna explains that only the remains of sacrifice are purified and fit for consumption by those who are seeking advancement in life and release from the clutches of material entanglement. Those who do not make an offering of their food, he says in the same verse, are eating only sin. In other words, their every mouthful is simply deepening their involvement in the complexities of material nature. But preparing nice, simple vegetable dishes, offering them before the picture or deity of Lord Krishna, and bowing down and praying for him to accept such a humble offering, enable one to advance steadily in life, to purify the body, and to create fine brain tissues, which will lead to clear thinking. Above all, the offering should be made with an attitude of love. Krishna has no need of food, since he already possesses everything that be. Yet, he will accept the offering of one who desires to please him in that way. The important element in preparation, in serving, and in offering is to act with love for Krishna. The impersonalist philosophers, who wish to maintain that the absolute truth is without senses, cannot comprehend this verse of Bhagavad Gita. To them, it is either a metaphor or proof of the mundane character of Krishna, the speaker of the Bhagavad Gita. But in actuality, Krishna, the Supreme Godhead, has senses, and it is stated that his senses are interchangeable. In other words, one sense can perform the function of any other. This is what it means to say that Krishna is absolute. Lacking senses, he could hardly be considered full in all opulences. In the seventh chapter, Krishna has explained that he impregnates the living entities into material nature. This is done by his looking upon material nature. And so in this instance, Krishna's hearing the devotee's words of love in offering foodstuffs is wholly identical with his eating and actually tasting. This point should be emphasized. Because of his absolute position, his hearing is wholly identical with his eating and tasting. Only the devotee who accepts Krishna as he describes himself without misinterpretation, without interpretation, can understand that the Supreme Absolute Truth can eat food and enjoy it. As I mentioned, this is one of the important verses of the Bhagavad Gita, and to understand the context is important, because after all, Bhagavad Gita is a discussion, and Krishna has described in a few verses already. He said, "Aham hi sarva yajnanam bhukta. I'm the enjoyer of all sacrifices. Cha prabhurevacha. And I'm the only Lord. Natumabhi janati tat venatas javantite. Those who do not understand this, they fall down." He says, those who worship the demigods, they will go to the demigods. Those who worship forefathers, they will go to forefathers. Those who worship the ghosts and spirits, they will go to live with those beings for some time. And everything in this world is temporary, so after some time, they will come back again. And it's an endless process, as long as we wish to continue within that process. I saw a bumper sticker that said, born again, and again, and again, and again. I don't know how they interpret that, but I think it's apropos here. So, now by contrast to this other method of worshiping anybody and everybody, or not recognizing Krishna's position, Krishna is indicating for us how easy it is. I maybe don't need to say easy, maybe I should say how simple it is. Because if it were so easy, many, many more people would take to Krishna consciousness. But not so many people do, because it's very simple. If we are simple, but because we are complicated, therefore the process is also very difficult for us. Prabhupada said it's very simple for those who are simple-hearted, very complicated for those who are, well, motivated. And we've been talking about motivation already a moment ago. Actually, love has no motive. There can be no question of any motive with love. As soon as there's a reason that you love someone, that is the reason that someday you will no longer love that person. My tabla teacher is an American, Dr. David Courtney, a Texas Institute of Indian Studies. And he wrote an interesting article on arranged marriage, because he had an arranged marriage. And his thesis was that you cannot have any reason other than loving your spouse, other than this person is your spouse. he argues, that's why arranged marriages work. If you have this understanding that I love this person because this person is my spouse, then it will be forever. Well, as long as anything is forever in this world, it will last. In other words, the basis of love is selfless, unmotivated. And this is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Because it is unmotivated or ahaituki, therefore it can be uninterrupted. That's called apratihata. It cannot be checked under any circumstance. Right? Because if there's no reason that you love someone, then there's no reason that you don't love someone also. It's unconditioned. Ahaituki. So when we approach God, if we want to approach Krishna, we have to have some conviction that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the beginning, because none of us really has any clue as to this unmotivated love, unconditional love. We don't really understand that, because it doesn't exist in this world. In this world, everything is based on needs and wants. Nothing is ahaituki. Nothing is apratihata. Everything is conditioned. Therefore, everything will eventually fail or be destroyed. Everything in this world will vaporize in due course of time, through the agency of time. But someone who understands the nature of spiritual existence, that person does not have to lose what he's dedicated to. So in Krishna consciousness, this is, in other words, this is called transcendentalism. We're not investing our attention or our assets or our love in anything conditional, in anything temporary, in anything mundane. Even though we're interacting with all those things, but the motive is pure and selfless. It's ahaituki apratihata. That's called bhakti. So it's very simple, but it's not necessarily very easy because we're extremely habituated. Those who understand the science of reincarnation, they appreciate that we've been coming and going in so many lifetimes, life after life after life. We've been coming and trying to exploit the resources of material nature, which belongs to Krishna. Or we've been trying to escape from the reactions of all the messes that we've created in that process. These two things we do. It's called bhoga and tyag, or other people, they call it karma and gyan. Either we try to exploit or we try to evade the authority of the Lord or his representatives. And this is what we spend our time doing. Anyway, we're conditioned and we are habituated to this process of trying to exploit everything and everyone that we come in contact with. We immediately start calculating the situation. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Why should I do this? Okay. That's conditional. It's based on a concept of needs and wants. So bhakti is much more simple than that. Bhakti means simply love. I love you. How many people, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this. How many people come into the temple and say, Krishna, I love you. What can I do for you? Now, how many people come into the temple and say, Krishna, you know, I'm having such a hard time now. I need some help. Can you maybe, or, you know, those who are a little bit more advanced, they pray, you know, my friend has cancer. She's in the hospital. Can you help her out? I mean, how many people are actually approaching without some hetu, without some motive, without some purpose to fulfill? It's very rare. But it's very simple for that reason. And Krishna says, you don't have to be Bill Gates. You don't have to be Albert Einstein. You know, you don't have to be President Obama or anything. All you need is the desire to love Krishna selflessly on his terms. And he's prepared here, he's confirming in this verse, you just bring me a flower, that's enough, if it's genuine. But you've got to be genuine. This is the point. You've got to be genuine. Otherwise, he doesn't care. The flowers, what are the flowers here? The half of them don't even smell. You want to hear a story? As I live in Vrindavan, and one sannyasi came to visit me one day. So I gave him a garland, and in Vrindavan, the garlands of red roses that we offer to Radha Shama Sundar, the deities in the temple in Vrindavan, they're so fragrant. And, I mean, it's uncommon how sweet these roses are in Vrindavan. So I asked him, knowing him to be more advanced than myself, which is pretty common, I asked him, you know, what is it about these roses that is so sweet? And he smiled and he explained to me, Radha Shyamasundar's garden is just next to the Yamuna River. And Yamuna River understands that whatever water she sends underneath the ground and into the roots of these rose bushes, that's going to go into these flowers that are going to be offered to Radha Shyamasundar. Therefore, all the nectar of her love, she invests underground into the roots, into the rose bushes, and the flowers become so sweet. This was his meditation. This is what happens when you live in Vrindavan too long. So you just pick one of these flowers, and you offer it to Krishna and say, I'm not asking anything from you. I just want to give you this because I want to tell you that I love you. And Krishna was, he'll be so, he will never forget. If you offer something with sincerity in this way, pure love, and without any motive, and he knows, if you've got, you know, if you're putting something south, you know, you want to cut for yourself and a little bit for Krishna, a little bit for, he knows all these things. He knows. How does he know? He's within the hearts of all living beings. Andantarastha paramanuchayantarastham. Even within the atoms, he's expanded as Paramatma. The upadrashtanu mantacha, the witness, the permitter of all activities of all living beings, wherever they may be. He knows everything before we know it. So, we come with a little flower and we give him a little leaf. What is the leaf? Who knows? What? Huh? Tulasi, that's a no-brainer. For those who come to the Hare Krishna temple, you know this already. Tulasi dala matrena jalasya churukena va vikrinite somatmanam bhakte bhyo bhaktavatsala. Shri Krishna, who's known as Bhaktavatsala, the beloved of his devotees, he thinks that I don't have any valuable thing in my possession that is greater than a tulsi leaf and a little water offered with pure love. There's nothing that I can give someone who offers me even that simple offering. Right? I don't have anything so valuable. Now, why should Krishna not have anything that valuable? After all, he is the Lord of Shri, Shripati. Shri is the goddess of fortune. All opulence is coming from his wife, Shri. And yet he says, I don't have anything as valuable as the love which with which this is offered. This is the point. Even a little bit of tulsi. So a flower, a tulsi leaf, some fruit. Everybody can get some fruit, even though it's harder to find real food anywhere nowadays. You know, if you're a little determined to get some fruit, you can do that also. Or some water also. We have to look for spring water now. Because, you know, if you get tap water, you don't know what you will get. And half the bottled water, you have to check it out a little bit because it's dead water. What is dead water? Water which has been taken from a stream that has been dammed up or artificially, you know, the course of its natural movements has in some way been interrupted. It kills the stream and the prana no longer flows through that water and it can't really help us as much. So it's best to drink spring water. But you can find that also. And anyone can offer these things to Krishna in pure devotion. And his point here is that if you're interested in bhakti instead of all this karma and all this gyan and everything else that you could be doing, he said, this is as much as you need to do. I'm willing to accept even this. Now, let's say that you have, say, you know, a few million dollars. You don't have to raise your hands if you have a few million dollars. I won't embarrass you in public. But if you have a few million dollars and you're reading this verse and thinking, well, I can just give Krishna a little water and some tulsi and a flower and that's it. The millions of dollars I can keep for myself. No. That's called haituki approach. That's cheating religion. Kaitava. And as we've mentioned already, Krishna knows this. So if we have assets, that's fine. We should use them. And therefore he goes on, and I might as well skip ahead into the next verse. Another famous one. Yad karoshi yad ashnasi yad johoshi dadasi yat yat tapasyati kanteya tutkurushamararpanam. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering unto me. In other words, the principle here is that whatever you have and whatever you do, you should purify it by giving it to God, as an offering to God. Now, how do we do this if we have no idea who is God? It's a good question. And Krishna has already answered it in chapter 4 when he says, you have to go to somebody who does know who is God. You have to go to a pure devotee. Accept him as your spiritual master, render service unto him in his apprentices and sponsorship. Then you can also begin to practice this science of devotion. And I will accept through him. Most of us, we don't have such an intimate relationship that we can directly approach the Supreme Person. But he will accept our service if we go through his devotee. The principle here is, if you love me, love my dog. Yasya prasadad bhagavat prasado, yasya prasadam agati kutopi. When we worship the devotee of Krishna, then Krishna is actually more pleased than when we worship Krishna directly. Because the real proof of surrender is that we can accept the Lord's servants as well. I saw another bumper sticker. It said, "My dear Lord, I love you, but please save me from your servants." So sometimes it's not so easy. Not so easy. You know, but that, I mean, cooperation is a very tangible test of our love. If we're all sons of a common father, we have to learn how to get along with one another somehow or other. Because, like it or not, admit it or not, we're all here together and we're here forever. Even though we keep changing bodies, but ultimately nobody goes anywhere. We're eternal. And so we might as well learn how to deal with all the other eternals as well. So bhakti yoga is a simple process. Here Krishna is outlining for us that all you really have to do is come and give me some simple thing. Or if you have greater complexity than that, you can give that to me as well. But the point is that, is Krishna really interested in the flowers or the fruits or the millions of dollars or whatever it is that we have at our disposal? No. What is he actually interested in? The love with which these things are offered. If it is not redolent with the fragrance of a pure devotee's love, then he doesn't care, even for the sweetest roses. And maybe that's why the roses aren't so sweet outside of Vrindavan. So Srila Prabhupada, one time he was giving a lecture, and they pray for their daily bread, and that's good. We don't disparage that. But Srila Prabhupada said, is this love of God or is it love of bread? So we have to think about this also. And the real thing is if we approach Krishna with love, then that is of great fortune, because we have a short window of opportunity in this human form of life. A human form of life usually doesn't last beyond 80 or so years, and quite often half that. My uncle died when he was 40. He came home from work and sat down to read the paper and just instantly died of a heart attack. That's in those days they didn't eat healthy and they didn't care so much about their health. But anyway, the point is that we have a limited time and we have a limited opportunity while this human form of life lasts. Jabalagatanama tapana vyape tabalaga kari hari seva. Ek prajpasha. Ke kavi ne kaha ki there is, if you, while you have the chance, while you have a good working mind and body, as long as that will last, because it won't. That's another thing. Bookmark this. It will not last. Do not assume that the assets that you presently possess, you're going to take them with you into the next body just like you brought them from the... No. It's all conditioned by karma. You can go crazy any minute. You can lose your sanity. You can lose your mobility. You can lose your eyesight. Anything can be lost at any time. You can lose your friends, your money, your influence, your support, your family. Think about people living in places like, where? Iraq, right now? I don't know where they are, but the world has forgotten about all these people on top of that mountain, right? Anyway, there's a lot of things that can happen during the short opportunity that is this human form of life. And even if they don't happen, this human form of life, it generally doesn't last very long, maybe 100 years maximum. So we should take advantage of it. That's the best use of the bad bargain that is this material body that we have. So it's so simple, and Krishna is only asking for a few easy things. This is what we can learn from today's verse. Does anybody have any questions or comments, or shall I finish by saying that the easiest way to achieve this bhakti, this love for Krishna in this day and age, was taught by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and introduced to the wider world by Srila Prabhupada, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, founder and Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught this easy process of chanting the holy names of God as given in the oldest scriptures known to man. And it's called the Mahamantra, the great chanting, or the great mantra for deliverance. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If we chant this mantra, our hearts become purified. We become more receptive to the ideal and the idea of pure devotional service. It means unmotivated love, unconditional love, eternal love. See, that's usually what has to happen. The scriptures can give us good directions how to aim for that, and what sort of trajectory to set for our lives, and what direction in which to point our endeavors and our assets. That intelligence is also needed. But the essential purity of heart is required to make the decision that I'm going to give something to Krishna selflessly. I'm going to give something to God in full surrender without any thought of my own self-aggrandizement. That comes through associating with the holy name. Because the Lord and His name, they're considered to be non-different. Not considered to be, they are non-different. This is the teaching of the scripture. Abhinatvan nama nami oho. There's no difference between the nam and the nami. So simply by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, we can become purified of all the contamination and the ugliness and the karma and the ill motives that plague us right now and cause us to come to the temple and pray for something other than pure devotion. And we can push through all that, and furthermore, we can begin to blossom like one of these flowers that we offer. And we can then have some fragrance to offer the Supreme Lord in the form of our lives. One poet, Bhakti poet, he said, "My dear Lord, I've been taking so many births. Sometimes I'm a man, sometimes I'm an animal, a bird, an insect. You know, I mean, according to the fruition of my karma, I'm again and again, I'm squandering the opportunity that I have to become Krishna conscious, because until we're a human, we can't even hardly do that. Nobody can take advantage of bhakti yoga as a non-human. It's very rare, at least. So I'm praying that somehow or other, in whatever form I may take, life after life, I will always have attachment to hearing about you and serving you and your devotees. If you look at me, you're not going to find even a trace of any good quality, neither will you be able to count all my flaws." So what is my position? He says, you know, but at the same time, I mean, please consider, the whole world knows you as Jagannath. So what about me? Am I outside of this Jagat? Jagannath means the Lord of the universe. He said, so I'm not outside of the universe, so you have to be my Lord also, please. He says. So in this way, he says, I've suffered in so many ways, so many times. Now please, this time carry me across this ocean of material existence, across the ocean of repeated birth and death. Your lotus feet, soft reddish lotus feet, are my only shelter. So please, you take my life as if it were a tulsi leaf offered at your lotus feet, and you accept me in this way. Any questions or comments? Please. His question is, when we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, shall we think of Radha Krishna and Sita Ram respectively, or should we just think about Radha Krishna? Is that what you're asking? Actually, the fact of the matter is that we should only think about Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and not try to get too concerned about other things intellectual or other things visual. Srila Prabhupada encouraged always that we just hear the mantra. In this day and age, we don't see God as soon as we hear Him. that's the nature of the Kali Yuga. God is revealed through sound. And so we don't need to intellectualize anything. We don't need to visualize or And you'll try to artificially recollect or meditate on anything other than the sound vibration. Okay? Please. Yeah, he's determined. So the next half of the question is that when we become pure, will we visualize something like Hare Krishna? You know, it brings to mind a question that someone asked Prabhupada that may be apropos here. They said that, Prabhupada, how do we know when Krishna is pleased with our service? And Prabhupada answered by telling him, when he tells you, he's pleased with your service. So they will reveal themselves to you in the form that is appropriate, and we don't need to lose sleep about it before then. You had a question?
So I've been doing the japa every morning. I have a little altar in my home. And I work a lot of long hours in a job. I have a lot of commitments and obligations. But I'm possessed of a strong passion to practice and actualize the teachings of Krishna consciousness. I study the Gita every day, too. And I endeavor, that verse that you read, the second one, I endeavor to personalize it every morning when I do my japa. And then I go to work and I forget for about 12 hours. I'm fortunate enough to remember sometimes, even during those 12 hours. But my current challenge right now is to find a guru, somebody who can, as you mentioned, and also as is mentioned throughout the Bhagavad Gita as it is, someone whom I can associate myself with continually to help me progress in my practice. Right now, the only association is an event like this, maybe once every few months that I can get myself to, or listening to podcasts of Yogeshvara. He gives lectures at the Bhakti Center in New York. He's my cousin, and I listen to his lectures. So anyway, I don't expect a very clear answer, but I'm going to keep asking the question, as hopefully it'll get me closer to finding my guru. So that's it. Thank you.
Sounds like you have a good idea so far. Just keep at it. Be patient. Be determined. Be enthusiastic. Follow these practices. Try to minimize bad association and purify your existence as much as you can. This is the advice given by Srila Rupa Goswami. And all that is best affected when we accept more association of pure devotees. That's the key, really. Bino satsanga na hari katha bino mohana bhaga mohagain bino ramapada hoy na drho naraga. One poet said, without good association of devotees, you're not going to really, there's no hari katha, there's no love of Godhead. Everything depends on the association. Okay? Question here. Do we have time?
Yes.
Okay, one more.
You said Krishna accepts a flower or a leaf or water or a fruit, but
he says it.
Yeah, but where does milk come in that?
Well, Krishna likes cows also. And the cows have too much milk for their calves to drink. So it has to go to Krishna. Where else will it go? There's too much milk for the calves, so we have to do something with all that milk, so we give it to Krishna. Is that okay? Okay. Yeah.
Oh, you came to the point that garlic and onions cannot be offered to Krishna.
So, how is it that onions and garlic cannot be offered?
How you came to that point? You know,
this is a good point, because to fine-tune this instruction, we have other statements in other places in the Shastras or in the scriptures, and they categorize foodstuffs into different three main categories, that is to say the virtuous, illuminating, elevating, healthy category is called sattva, And then you've got the, you know, the delicious and the appealing and the short-term happiness, long-term distress option. That's passion. And then you've got, you know, unmentionable things that people eat. You know, like meat and, you know, dead things and rotten things. And, you know, that's called tamoguna, motive ignorance. And these onions and garlic, onions are considered to be passionate. And garlic is considered to be tamasic. They're considered to be a little bit contaminating because they increase the influence of these lower modes of material nature within the mind-body complex. It's very subtle exactly how it works. You know, those who study yoga or Ayurveda, they know more in detail about this. But that's the short answer. Is that okay? So sattvic things are preferred. Worship of Krishna should be sattvic worship. Okay? Anything else? Krishna Prema Prabhu.
Thank you so much for a beautiful class, Prabhu. A lot of devotees nowadays are becoming vegan. And also they are emphasizing a lot on eating tofu. And this kind of food, and it's considered vegetarian, and it's considered like, okay, you know, all the devotees can eat that. And it's been increasing, so what are your comments on that?
Well, vegan things, as I mentioned already, Krishna is very fond of milk, and milk is very healthy also. I'm not going to stop drinking milk. Other people can do what they want. My doctor told me not to eat tofu. And so I don't eat it. Other people may do what they want. It's their lives, I suppose. I mean, I'm not going to really pontificate for anybody else what they can and can't do, but I'm not so impressed with these things.
From the spiritual angle or vision, the tofu and this kind of food that all the devotees also eat, that does affect the consciousness, right?
Well, everything that we do and everything that we see and hear and taste and smell and touch affects our consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. Mm-hmm. And that whole process of all the senses invading us all at once, that's called sangha. And when we speak of asat sangha, we speak of things that do not elevate us to the platform of eternity. Any kind of sangha, whether from the hearing or the tasting or the touching or feeling or smelling category, which will pull us deeper into this material existence rather than take us higher and out of it, that has to be dealt with very carefully. The whole idea is elevation and ultimately liberation from this material world altogether. If you look at all the do's and don'ts that we find listed in the Vedic literatures, we can see by a careful analysis and an understanding of Sankhya philosophy, you know, which is the philosophy that extricates the soul from matter, in a nutshell. All those do's and don'ts are ultimately meant to carry us out of the conditioning that impels us on in material existence and entangles us in more and more karma in this world. That's about as much as I can say in the few minutes that we have. Is that okay?
Yes. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Prabhu, thank you very much. In regards to vegan, I know there are many devotees who choose to be vegans because of the circumstances in which the milk is gotten from these industries in which the cow is mistreated. So I also love milk, like cheese, yogurt, anything. But I choose, for example, in my particular case, to get from devotees who have, you know, that love for the cows and treat them properly, and then I want to eat all those dairy products. So I'm just,
you know what, one god brother told me something that maybe is apropos here as well, maybe is relevant. He said, you only get more of whatever you tolerate. So if you want to keep drinking milk that's contaminated with god knows what, then just do nothing and you will get more of it. If you want that to change, then you have to push a little bit. sometimes, you know, and that doesn't necessarily violate the principle of being more tolerant than a tree, because there's a question of dharma here as well. But that's a complex topic which is sufficient to fill up the time of another lecture. Is that okay? Okay, so if there's nothing else then, thank you very much, and all glories to Srila Prabhupada.